Thank you, Brother Bill. Thank you for those good songs, and thank all of you for being here on another beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. We're glad all of you could make it back, and some here for the first time. Joe and Susan, it's always good to see you guys here. We hope you come back more often. And I want to talk to you this evening about the last day of your life. Now, over the years, I'm sure that most of you have heard sermons on the subject of the last day of your life. And I'm sure that most of them were pretty good and thought-provoking. I got to thinking about that a couple weeks ago. I really don't know why. Maybe it was the thought of an inmate at Eddyville State Prison on death row having his last appeal turned down and an execution date set. I don't know. Maybe that was it. I don't know, but for whatever reason, I got to thinking about that subject again, the last day of your life. What would you do tomorrow if October the 10th, 2016, was going to be the last day of your life? Would you do anything differently? Would you get up and go to work and spend the day earning a living just as normal? Would you spend the day on the telephone talking to your loved ones and visiting the ones that are close enough to visit? Would you make sure that the last meal you ate consisted of your very favorite foods? What would you do if you absolutely knew that tomorrow was going to be the last day of your life? What would you do? Have you ever thought about it? What made my consideration of this subject different from was the fact that it dawned on me that Jesus had faced that same issue. He knew absolutely when his last day had arrived, and he faced it head on. He knew that he was about to experience that last day. He had warned his disciples that it was coming. He had been arrested. He had been tried in what was a mockery of a trial, and he had been condemned. Now the Lord is walking the last few steps of the last day of His life. I do believe that there are some things that I had not previously thought about when we view how the Lord faced the last day of His life. First, perhaps, we will learn to depend upon others. Come with me, if you will, to Luke, the 23rd chapter. If you'll come with me to Luke, the 23rd chapter, I'll show you what I mean. In verse 26. The verse says, verse 26, "And when they led him away, they laid hold of one Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus." Now, the normal Roman method of crucifixion was to require the condemned individual to carry the crossbeam of his own cross. Now, these alone had been estimated to weigh anywhere in the neighborhood of 60 pounds to 110 pounds. They were generally strapped to the shoulders of the condemned man. The movies usually depict Jesus as carrying the entire cross, but that's incorrect. Additionally, while the scriptures do not say it, Jesus is usually shown as starting the journey, bearing his own cross, only to stumble, and then Simon is pressed into service. I don't think that is inconsistent with the scriptural account. Look at John chapter 19 with me. John 19 and verse 17. John 19 verse 17. "They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha." Now the Lord undoubtedly began carrying his own cross, but he had been brutally beaten, and he had had little or no sleep well over 24 hours. He was weakened and he was exhausted, and as the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane showed us, the Lord was also emotionally drained. So another man was compelled to carry the crossbeam. The Lord walked on, letting another man carry his load. While we might not think that in this way, it's an important lesson to learn long before we face the last days of our life. Sometimes we need to let others help us. We need to learn not to be foolish and sit in our pride thinking that the help someone may give us is clarity, is charity, and we won't accept charity. No, sirree, we won't accept charity. We will face life on our own and live and die our own way. We want to be independent and not have to depend on anyone else. Well, the Lord Jesus was not like that. He had no pride in Him to demand that He be allowed to carry His load alone. He was willing to let others help. The fact is that we all need others to help us along the way. We may think that we're on our own, but in fact, we depend on others to help us cope with the ups and downs of life. This is one of the reasons why the Lord adds us to the church when we are saved. He knows that we need help and need to help each other. Remember Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2? Let's look at that together. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1, he said, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ." Well, some of us are willing to help carry the load of others, but are unwilling to let others help us in our burdens. But Jesus, even on the last day of His life, He was willing to let others come to His aid, and so should we every day. Now, I'm not saying that we should be lazy mooches who let others do everything for us, but that we should be willing and thankful to let others help us when we need it. And let me add, it is a fool who thinks that he or she never needs help. Secondly, two amazing things happened on that day of the Lord's life that screams out lessons to us. He thought of others first. He thought of others first. Turn with me back to Luke, if you will. Luke, the 23rd chapter again. Luke chapter 23. And we'll look at verse 27. "And there were following Him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting Him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breast that never nursed. Then they that will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green, what will happen in the dry?'" Just think about that. Think about that. As the Lord was walking to the place where He would die horribly, a horrible death, He was followed by a lot of people, apparently, especially women. These may have been the women who helped the Lord so much during His ministry. Some were there, were just not told if that was the ones He spoke the words to. However, it is clear that whoever they are, whoever they were, their hearts were breaking over what was happening. So here is Jesus going to His death. And what did He do? He worries about the women mourning for Him. His interest is not so much in Himself as it is in others, even then. Believe me, I think if I knew I was on my way to die, particularly in such a horrible way, I would be very much self-absorbed, wondering how bad it was going to be and how I would handle it and so on. But the Lord was more worried about others than Himself, even on the last day of His life. This was not a new attitude for Jesus. He had always placed others first. But at even a moment when any person would have the right to block out the needs of others and think of his own needs, Jesus thought of those around Him. He warned those women of the upcoming judgment that will fall upon Jerusalem. He wants them to be ready when that day comes. He knows that He is on His way to die, but He wanted them to be saved from that later horrific disaster. Turn back again, if you would, to John chapter 19. There we read, beginning in verse 25. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. But there was standing by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own household. Brethren, this I think is what it means to love each other as we love ourselves. This is what it means to die to self and to take up our own cross and to follow Jesus. In a certain sense, God teaches us that we must not die once, but every day. Remember Luke chapter 9. Go back with me. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 and 24. Luke 9, verses 23 and 24. And he was saying to all of them, If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Jesus was able to think of others first on the last day of his life because he had spent his entire life doing that same thing every day. The last day didn't change anything for him. He was what he had always been. Now turn back to Luke 23 again. Luke 23. We cannot talk about lessons learned from the Lord's last day without turning to Luke 23 and verses 33 and 34. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right, the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. Now, while they were killing Jesus, he was asking forgiveness for his killers. While they were gambling over his clothing, he was thanking them of mercy for them. He was dying, yet he was thinking how to forgive in his last moments. Kind of make a person feel kind of small, doesn't it? If they refuse to at least offer forgiveness in the hearts of anyone, doesn't it? In fact, one of the thieves crucified with Jesus, who early in the crucifixion process had been throwing insults and abuses at Jesus, he reached out to him and obviously repentance, and Jesus helped him. Move down, if you would, to verses 39 through 43 of Luke chapter 23. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, in rebuking him, he said, Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. When this happened, Jesus is hanging from the cross with nails through his hands and his feet, yet he still interacts with the thief and he offers him hope and comfort. It is amazing, not just as Jesus cared, but at that moment he acted with such mercy and kindness. And we need again to remember that Jesus offered mercy as he died because that is how he lived. He offered forgiveness to the paralyzed man in Mark 2 and verse 5. He offered mercy to a sinful woman in Luke 7 and verse 48. He offered mercy to a tax collector in Luke chapter 19 verses 9 and 10. Jesus repeatedly forgave people, even people caught up in sin, like the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Jesus repeatedly forgave people, even people caught up in sin like the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Jesus lived mercifully. He lived mercifully and he died that way. Turn with me to chapter 2, if you would, of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Of course, we all understand that Jesus came to die to make forgiveness of sins possible. And I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 2, where we are told, "But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with the glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Jesus lived in order to bring mercy to the Lord, to the world. He lived in order to bring mercy to the world. He died to forgive us. And brethren, we're challenged to be like him. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, we find, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as Christ, as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Let's read that together. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. We don't want to just skip over this. Too important. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." That's a tall order there. Our task is to be like Jesus, eager, willing, and quick to forgive. It is, in fact, the standard God will use when we face him. Remember, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive as we have forgiven our debtors." Remember that? Matthew 6:12. This means that each and every one of us needs to be forgiving today, tomorrow, and every day of our life. There's never a reason to hold a grudge or to harbor anger. Admittedly, it's easier said than done. But like Jesus, even as others may misuse and abuse us, we must be kind and merciful toward them, considering their spiritual condition. There's one other lesson, I think, to be learned. Ignore the mean-spirited critics. Ignore the mean-spirited critics. Let's go back to Luke, the 23rd chapter. Luke 23, and let's read verses 35 through 37 of that. "And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.'" This is a terribly sad scene. A sad scene. Three men are dying in a cruel and horrible death upon three crosses. Yet supposedly religious leaders are making fun of the purest of them all. It might make sense that the soldiers who had crucified so many prisoners, they might be callous to even the cruel, this cruel way of condemning the men. But religious people, the religious people who claim to worship God, how hard-hearted they must have been. However, Jesus didn't respond. He didn't complain. He didn't prove them wrong. He just took it. One last passage. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. This is good for us to understand what he's saying here. Peter said in verse 21 of 1 Peter 2, "For you have been called for this purpose." That's Christians. "Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." Jesus never mouthed back. He didn't mouth back. He didn't get even. He kept his mouth shut and he died for us. Now he calls on us to do the same thing. Ignore the mean-spirited critics and be the kind of person that he was. None of us know exactly the date or when we're going to die. We know it's going to happen. Today could be the last for some of us here this evening. Tomorrow for others, and who knows. But one thing is certain. One day will be the last one for each one of us. We're all going to die. And you know what? We will probably die as we lived. There's a great day coming. And the all-important question is, are you ready? Our Lord does not want His coming to be dreaded. We should look forward with glorious expectations and joyfully. Were you to sense somehow His coming would be in the next moment, would you be found looking for and earnestly desiring to see Him? Or would your very thoughts send a surge of fear through your soul? Will you be among those who will cry out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them as though they could hide from the sight of God in Christ? Or will you cry out with the Apostle John, "Amen, even so, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus"? Are you ready to die? Are you ready for the world to come to an end? Where will you spend eternity? Obey God today, for tomorrow may be too late. In just a moment, Brother Bill is going to lead us in our invitation song. There's a great day coming. I encourage you to listen to the words of this beautiful song. And if you're not a Christian, we can help you this very evening to become a Christian and to be saved. We do that. You do that by coming forward, by repenting of your sins to God, then confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And as we say before, when you rise from that watery grave, you'll be a new creature, born again, and you'll be on that road that leads to heaven. And won't that be wonderful if today or tomorrow is the day He comes back? If there's anyone here who needs the prayers of the church, if there's anyone here who has sinned in a way others are aware of and you have not repented, you need to take care of that tonight. Do it tonight, right now, while there's time. You too need to come forward after you've prayed to God for forgiveness, and then let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be in good standing with the Lord and with this church. Can we help you? If we can, come now as we stand and as we sing, Brother Bill.